Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. How about now? Can you hear me okay? John, chapter 21. We're in week three of our series we started a couple weeks ago right after Easter called Encounters with Jesus. The whole premise of this series, if you will, was that we would realize that Jesus is still alive, that once you encounter, the theme of this was once you encounter the risen Jesus, you can't be the same. We see that in Scripture, we see that in life, that those of us who have called Him our Lord and our Savior, we too have encountered Him. And so we're going to look at these stories today. I actually changed my plan this week. I was going to cover all of chapter 21, but I decided to kind of stop at 14. We'll finish up next week, but I'm excited. But today, the sermon title is called Breakfast with Jesus. We're going to see, over the last couple weeks, we saw Jesus appear on the road to Emmaus to these two disciples. And they were blown away, and they ran back, and they learned all those things from Jesus. They run back to Jerusalem, and they find the rest of the disciples behind locked doors. We know that Jesus was brutally tortured. He was killed for you and I, our sins. He was placed in a tomb, and He didn't stay there. He rose from the dead, and He went to these places and these people to let them see and encounter Him. It was strategic. It was with purpose. Last week, we saw glimpses of what Jesus' resurrected body looked like. And it was just masterful. And as we see these stories, we see disciples that were afraid and they wondered if they were next. We see them emboldened, still scattered, still kind of curious, and still kind of wondering what Jesus is going to do. At this time, I'm asking you to stand. We're going to cover 14 verses. Cabrie's going to come and she's going to read for us today. John chapter 21, 14 verses. If you'll read along with us, there's a blue hardback Bible in front of you if you want to read along as well. And we're going to look at a simple narrative with an amazing story of Jesus having an encounter with these guys on the seashore. So, okay, before we read, we'll pray.
Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out to the boat. They caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over charcoal fire, some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead.
Amen. Let's pray together. If you would, we do it every week. Just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. We do this with purpose every week, just to take a second for us to evaluate our hearts and kind of pray, reflect. And if you don't mind, pray for me as well. I know we have a meal after church and there's a lot of things going on. I don't know what your week was like. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But I say it every Sunday that we have this corporate gathering in this space and this time to worship together. And so if you would, if your heart's desire is to be stretched and molded and shaped and maybe convicted and maybe challenged, that we would encounter Him today, would you ask Him to do that? And that our hearts would be receptive for that. Father, you know our hearts. You know the things in our lives that are going great. You know the distractions of our soul. You know the things that we turn to other than you. You know where our hearts are in this very moment. And Father, my prayer is for us that are gathered here today that we would look not just at a simple story, but to see what you have for us, because make no mistake about it, when we encounter you, we're different. And I know in this room, there's people that know you as Savior. There's people that are curious about you. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are longing for you to step in and to reveal yourself. And there's people that don't know you. There's people that know about you, but they've never placed their faith and their trust in you. So I pray, Father, today that you do what only you can do, and that's to change people. I can't do that. I can't change anybody in this room. I can't even change myself, but you can by your word and by your spirit. So I pray that you do just that today. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today in this story, we're coming to the conclusion of a couple more times when Jesus is going to appear to people. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, but believe that there are times when Jesus even encountered people that maybe wasn't even recorded. We know that he can do all things. He can be any place. He can be in multiple places all these times. And we see these stories that are recorded for us in Scripture. We see in John chapter 21, if you know this story, it's the very end of the book. We're almost done with chapter 21 as we get to this text. It's the end, before Jesus is going to do a little bit more next week to reinstate Peter, but then he's going to ascend. He's going to give the commands to tell the world about him. But why does he do this? Why does he continue to reveal himself to these disciples that are scattered, they are worried, and he just got through, this is what we talked about last week, he just got through coming behind closed doors to these disciples that were behind locked doors because why? They were scared to death. Their Messiah, their Savior, their friend was killed, and we talked about it and really pressed a little bit. They left him on the cross. You didn't do that. They left him on the cross and they went and hid and they were wondering if they were next. And then remember Joseph of Arimathea came and said, hey, can we have the body? They were scared to death and they ran and hid. And Jesus repeatedly revealed himself to these guys with purpose. Now today is a story that's going to seem a little bit kind of weird. I mean, I call it breakfast with Jesus. He's going to appear to them again in a story that's going to reflect something that happened 3 years ago with this fish story about putting on the other side. But we're going to see the hearts of these men, there's seven of them that need to be rekindled, need to be encouraged, are tempted, church, are tempted to go back to a life that they had before Jesus, just like all of us. Let's just jump through this. We're going to flow through this together. Look at verse 1. We're going to see Jesus is going to show up. Afterward, the very first word of chapter 21 verse 1 says afterward. This is after the behind closed doors. This is after that other appearance. And so after that happened, look at verse 1. Jesus appeared again to these disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. And here's the roll call of who's there. Simon Peter, Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples that I guess weren't important enough to be called their names. So there you go. Two other disciples that were there. So we have these seven. On Resurrection Sunday, they gathered, they were bewildered, there was an empty tomb. And here's the thing about Galilee. This is where they're at. This is important. Because in Galilee was where they were told to go and meet. Now, push pause for just a minute. Jesus has already appeared to them. We talked about it last week. Where? In Jerusalem, behind closed doors. So the disciples, in their fear, did not do what Jesus called them to do. We can go through this, and we look about back in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus says, I'm going to be raised up, and I will go ahead to you to Galilee. Later in Mark 16 as well, he says, after he is risen, he will go and tell the disciples and Peter, and he's going to go ahead of them to Galilee. There you will meet just as I have told you. But they didn't get there. Jesus had to go find them behind closed doors after those two from Emmaus come and find them. They're hiding, they're scared, and they didn't do what they were told in the first place. Jesus, this is on the screen for you, this is a little backstory. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, quoted the prophet Zechariah, says this, this very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into where? To Galilee. So they're told to go to Galilee. The prophets speak of Galilee. And here we find them on arguably the third resurrection encounter in Galilee. You see, their unbelief and their fear, and context matters, they were scared to death. And so Jesus meets them. Now look at verse 3. We see this guy, Peter. Everybody loves Peter. Peter shows up, and Peter says something, and he does something that I think we all can relate to. Look at what he does in verse 3. He says, I'm going to go fish. Kind of random. I'm going to go out to fish, and the rest of the guys, the other six, say, we're going to go with you. So they went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Deb did a great job of the children's sermon about when sometimes we're called to do things that don't make sense. We're going to get to that in just a minute. That's not even the main point of the whole thing, but it's a great thing for us to learn. When Jesus says to do something, we do it. These guys didn't fish for a hobby. They fished for a living. It's what they did. Now, I need you to push pause for just a minute. There is so much in this story that it just seems like a cool story. Jesus shows up. But here's the thing. All the scholars, all the people that I've read, all the things, there's so much more to this than just going fishing. It was what they knew. Catch this. It was what they knew prior to Jesus. And if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole sermon. I know what you're thinking. I could shorten it down and be done now. We could eat, right? I'm just kidding. Don't amen that. Now you're awake. There you are. These guys had a life before Jesus. You have a life before you encounter Jesus. Scholars agree that this was not like, let's just go catch some. We're hungry. Let's do this. They were tempted to go back to the life as they're waiting there. As they're there, they've already encountered. So these guys, I bet Jesus just wants to go, really? Come on, fellas. They're waiting there, but they're tempted to go back to a life prior to Christ. You and I have the same thing. It may not be a vocation, maybe it is. This is not just for pastors. You may have habits, hobbies, choices, guilt, and shame from a life before Jesus that you want to go back to, that Satan wants to try to get you back to live in that world, to take your eyes and focus off of him. Peter says, I'm going to go fish, and they go. Now, what's interesting, you don't have to flip over there. I'm going to show it to you in Luke chapter 5. 3 years ago was the first time they went on a fishing expedition. This is a little deja vu moment. Look at Luke chapter 5. Simon says this, Master, we've worked hard all night. This is 3 years ago. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'm going to let the nets down. When they had done as they were told, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners to the boat, and they came to help them. And they came and filled up the boats, and they were so full that they began to sink. This is 3 years before today's text. When Simon Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell to his knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the fish that they had taken. And so James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, and Jesus said to them, Don't be afraid. From now on, this is important, you are going to be fishers of men. So they pulled up their boats on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. The reason I'm telling you that is 3 years prior to this, the call of their life was to stop fishing. You are now called to tell the world about Jesus. You are told to go expand the kingdom, to go catch men, if you will. You are called to a different life. Everyone in this room, if we get our faith and trust in Christ, we are, regardless of what our job is, we are called to be fishers of men and tell the world about Christ. He's going to reinstate Peter next week, and I wanted to spend a lecture time on that, when he's going to kind of meet him where he's at, and he's going to talk about what it means to follow him. So it's really good. Come back next week. But I wanted to remind you of that story, because 3 years ago, they are told by Jesus to leave that behind. And here they're waiting. They just saw Jesus behind locked doors, and now they're waiting. And Peter gets so antsy and so like, ugh. He's like, I'm done. I'm just got to go. There's finality to this text where they're just saying, I'm going back to what I know. You know how many times I've talked to people and counseled them and struggled in my own life where I'm just going to go back to what I know, to the habits of the sin and the struggles and the things I know. When I don't know what to do, I'm just going to live in fear and doubt and isolation, or maybe just being frozen to where I'm at. But so many times people find themselves, just like you might, where they're back to their old nature and the old self because that's what they know. There's an aside here where Peter's the leader. Peter's the gruff, big guy. We'll see in a minute. He's the one who brings the nets in by himself, but he's the leader. He gets a lot of flack, but Peter, man, I love Peter's passion. I love his devotion. I love everything, but here's where it gets a little bit tougher. Peter's going to be restored later, but there's a teachable moment that these verbal commands, these teachable moments from Jesus, do we press in or do we go back to what we know? Let's go back to the text. Look at verse 4. Does Peter get to write this off? Does he forget his failures? Or what does he do? Look at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples, they didn't know it was him yet. So Peter says he's out there fishing. He's going out there all out there with him. But early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. They don't know it's him. And he called out to them, "Friends, have you have any fish?" They said, "No." He said to them, as Deb said in the children's sermon, "Hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did this, they were unable to haul the net in because there was so many fish. I love this because, I mean, just think for a second. Picture whatever your vocation is. I don't, stay-at-home mom, whatever it is. Imagine you have the worst day of your life, whatever it is. Crops aren't growing, nothing's working, the kids, you're just whatever, just the worst day of your life, and you're not talking about, "Well, I'm just discouraged." I'm talking about you might not make it. It ain't working. And along comes a stranger that we find as Jesus later that says, "Hey, I know you planted that seed, that fertilizer. Why don't you try this? How are you gonna feel?" Somebody wants to come in and you're at your wit's end with your children and your vocation as maybe a teacher, business, whatever. You've had, nothing is working. And somebody comes and says, "Hey, have you thought about trying this yet?" How would you receive that? I think there's merit here because they obey and they do what they are told to by this person. They don't know it's even Jesus and they throw their nets. And I wonder, this is where it kind of clicks for me, because they don't know yet in the story. They don't know it's Jesus yet, but I wonder if there's some familiarity to this. If they're on the boat and they start thinking, "Oh, this is, something's very familiar about this." Jesus puts these men, catch this, he puts these men in a position to answer. Does Jesus ask questions because he needs answers? No. Have you ever thought, why does he ask? He knows it. He puts them in a spot where they have to verbally affirm they got nothing. He puts them in a spot in their trade, in what they're good at, to say, I got nothing. He knows it. He's not just trying to rub their noses in it. He knows that they have nothing, but he wants to affirm that and wants them to see that you've got nothing. And then what he's going to do is he's going to invite them to come. You see, I think in John 15, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, where the vine and the branches were without abiding in him, we can't do anything. But here's what I want to ask you real quick. Before we get into verse 7 and we see how they recognize it's him, when I told you this, they go fishing, it's what they know. What is it for you? Let's get extremely personal for just a minute. What is it for you prior to encountering Christ that you are tempted to go back to? That old flesh, that old self, that old you that you think, "Man, And we know those things. We know those sins. We know those struggles, those old you. Like, "Well, it's just easier if I just go back to this. Go back to talking this way, being this way, acting this way, living this, those hobbies, those habits, those things. It's just easier." In the waiting for Jesus to show up like he's supposed to, it is fertile ground for Satan to come in and say, "It's just too hard. Go back to what you know. Go back to the old you." Like I said, I wonder if this is the point where Peter and the guys are starting to realize, I think we know this thing. Look at verse 7. Let's just keep going through this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, which is kind of odd. He always calls himself, he usually doesn't use his own name, John the Beloved. He told Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter wasn't the first person to recognize. John was. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, because that's what they did. They took off their cloaks and their tunics and they took them off so they could fish. For he put it back on and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples, in verse 8, they followed behind in the boat. They were the smart ones. They're like, "We'll beat you there, Peter. We'll get you there." They followed behind in the boat and they towed in the net full of fish and they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. I love that detail. John records and says, "It's the Lord," and Peter is so impulsive, so quirky, so odd, so hasty that he grabs his cloak, he puts it on, he jumps in, and he just goes. Now let's talk about Peter for just a second. Do you remember Peter's story? Peter, the one who saw the empty tomb, But prior to that, do you remember? After Jesus was arrested, he awkwardly follows them into the city, watching the soldiers. As Jesus is arrested, they take him and they're getting ready to deal with him, and he huddles around a charcoal fire with these soldiers. And a young girl walks in and says, "Hey, aren't you the guy? Aren't you one of his guys?" And what does he say? What does Peter say in that moment when this young girl says, "You're one of Jesus' guys"? Does he say, "Yes, I am a profound, faithful follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ"? No, what does he say? "Not me. You must be talking about somebody else." You remember that story? I think about that because in John chapter 18, this is it. I want to make sure we're on the same page. John recorded this earlier. It was cold, and the servants and the officials, they stood around a fire that was made by coals, and they kept warm, and Peter was standing with them, keeping himself warm. Now flash to the text today. Look at verse 9. When they landed, they saw what? A fire of coals. There was fish on it and some bread. This is the second and only two places you're going to find in the New Testament of reference to burning coals. Now, you will never convince me. You will never convince me. I'm not that smart, but maybe whatever. But you will never convince me that this is not the detail that is on purpose for Peter, who is visual, he's hasty, he's impulsive, and he sees on the seashore, they're about to find out, oh, it's Jesus. He's going to see these burning coals with somebody around it. And the last time he was around burning coals was what? When he denied knowing Jesus. You will never convince me that this is not what God was using to stir his affections and stir his heart and bring him back. And Jesus said in verse 10, he said, "Bring some fish that you've caught." And so Simon climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore all by himself. That's crazy. It was full of large fish, 153, so many, but the net was not torn. Now, do you know the reason for 153 fish? I don't either. I have no clue. Nobody really knows. Everybody likes to think of something. Honestly, they were fishermen. It's what they did, so they counted them, okay? If you guys, many work with cattle and animals, you probably know how many you got. You're probably going to think, "Yeah, well, let's not ballpark it. I want to know exactly what I have," because that's the what you do. And then he says in verse 12, look, the invitation, come, have breakfast. Not one of the disciples asked, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love this picture here as we kind of wrap this thing up. I love this picture of this intimate moment where Jesus appears very similar fashion to something he did 3 years ago. And can I just tell you, though, that it encouraged me but also challenged me at the same time. I'm thinking, man, this, how stubborn can we be? How hard-headed do we have to be sometimes for the same thing over and over? But can I just tell you, do you see the heart of Jesus here? He's not afraid to come again and again and again. And listen, he is inviting you in. If there's anybody who's thinking, I've kind of been going back to the old me, the invitation is to come. Have breakfast. And what it is, in the first century in Jerusalem, it was a very intimate thing to share a meal with people. There's only a select people, let's just be honest, there's only a select few people that you're probably going to invite into your home to share a meal. Right? A stranger comes to your door, you're not going to say, "Hey, we're having food, you want to come sit and eat?" No. Only certain people are you going to let into your house and have an intimate meal. Why? Because it's personal. It's intimate. And it's the same thing here. But I want you to see the posture of who they are. There is a reason not one of them asked. They were humbled. They were convicted because they knew. They're like, "It's him. Again, it's him." There was humility and there was a submissive tone to them. They were in his presence. They weren't beating their chest. They weren't talking about anything else. There was conviction. There was challenge of their heart. And there was humility. Can I just tell you this? That's what the presence of Jesus will do. You will be humbled. Nobody beats their chest in front of Jesus. They knew him, and they knew he was in charge. And this is what, there's a quote by A.W. Tozer, which I think some of us can relate to this. Tozer says this: the reason why there's so many that are still troubled, and they're still seeking, and they're still making little forward progress is that they have yet to come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. And what Tozer is saying in reflection of this text is sometimes we need to step back and be humbled and be like, I'm not in charge. My life is about him. And sometimes the reason we want to go back and the reason we struggle is because there's not humility in our hearts. So Jesus invites them to come. A couple of simple observations as we look at this. You know, Jesus is the provider, just as Genesis 22, the provider of of all things. There's already fish on the, I don't know if you caught this, there's already fish cooking. But he still invites them to bring what you have. He invites them to participate. But I want you to see this. The risen Jesus is personal. He is humble, and he is present. He is near, he is servant, he is provider, he is with us. And don't get lost in just the fishing narrative and miss the point. He wants to relate to us. He wants to invite us. He wants to for us to have an encounter with him. And I love this. Peter, as he gets past his past, he's made mistakes. He's been impulsive, but he longs to be near Jesus. We look at Peter a lot of times on what not to do. But I love his passion, and when he knows that it's him, he can't get to him fast enough. He's made lots of mistakes, just like anybody else in this room. Made lots of mistakes, been impulsive, made bad decisions, gone back to past, gone back to things that you shouldn't have. Peter, seeing Jesus, comes in. He doesn't allow this. Please hear this. He doesn't allow his past failures to keep him from keep coming back. I know people that don't want to go to church because they go back to the past. I know people that don't want to go to Sunday school or read their Bibles, and they're like, I got no affection for Jesus because all the stuff in my past, it just kind of keeps coming up. We can learn from Peter here. He's not just relishing in that, but he's not going to let his past and who he was and his failures keep him from coming. He could have ran the other way and says, I'm not worthy to be in his presence. I denied you in front of everybody. Jesus humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that Jesus, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself by taking the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He found himself as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. As I close, I want you to think about a couple of things. We've all got past. We've all got things we can run back to. These guys were called to be fishers of men. This sermon is not just for preachers. This is for those who have placed their faith and trust. And if that's you, you're called to a life that is about the kingdom of God. It's not about you anymore. We tell children that when they come to faith in Christ, hey, are you sure? I talked to someone about 2 weeks ago that when it comes to placing your faith in Jesus, it's not about you anymore. You don't just go get a job and have a family and do life and then you sprinkle and compartmentalize Jesus where you can do it. No, it's not the case. The call is to abandon everything and to follow him and be fishers of men. But I'm reminded of John 15, and I wanted to bring this back up. I referenced it earlier, but John 15, Jesus says this earlier in this book. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. David, but apart from me, you will do what? Diddly squat. Always add that in. Can I say this? I need everybody to look at me this morning. I know we... But we will sure try, won't we? We darn sure will try. Deb and I have talked about this at length, about that passage. It's kind of become a hallmark of things. We will darn sure try to do things on our own. And we come up empty, and then we get frustrated. We find ourselves going back to our old selves, and we wonder it's because we are not connected and abiding in him. That's the pulse of this whole thing. The invitation to these seven and to us is to come. Jesus pursues. He invites them into an intimate relationship, an intimate fellowship, but the call is still the same. And next week, he's going to talk about what it means to truly follow. But I don't know about you, but maybe there's somebody who needs to be reminded today that when we encounter Christ, it's a game over. It changes everything. I started this series, and I think I mentioned it on Easter, about the story of a high school girl. And I'm beating that same drum because it's important, because people around her notice, like, well, something's different about you. And she said, repeated, I'm going to say it probably the next 2 weeks as well, how can I go back once I've encountered Jesus? How can I do that? That's the call for us. Lastly, Acts 10 says this. Later, when the church happened, I alluded to it last week as well. This is why this is important. Acts chapter 10, the disciples are meeting and gathering. This is what they say. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses of God who he had already chosen. And by us, Peter, the disciples, believers, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us. It's not optional. He commanded us to preach to all people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. The call on us is, it hasn't changed, to share the good news of Jesus. But my prayer today is this. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and the praise team is going to come up. Is there anyone here today that you know Christ as Lord and Savior? But just like these guys are waiting on the shore and they're waiting for Jesus to show up, they got a little antsy and they went back to who they used to be. Is that you? Can we learn from Peter as well to not get caught up in the past? When Jesus invites us to come, we come with reckless abandon. He provides, he invites, he pursues, he sustains, he does it all. And the invitation is that today, to come. The praise team is going to sing our song. If you would just, we've done this for about a month now, just with your head bowed, your eyes closed, and just pray. As they sing, if you want to stand, great. If you want to sit, great. If you want to come down and pray, great. Would you just take a moment to let the Spirit of God press on you? And whatever he's calling you to do, would you just obey?